Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org.
Good morning, Emmanuel Faith. So good to see you today. If you're joining us online, welcome. Hey, if you're in the car heading up to Hume Lake to serve at Hume this week and you're watching, keep your eyes on the road, but we're so grateful you're with us too. We have a few hundred people from our church congregation who are heading up to Hume right now to serve for this week and helping to get Hume Lake ready for high school kids this summer. So pray for them. Pray for impact that camp would have this summer. Selfishly, let's pray especially for our high schoolers who are going up there in mid-June, all right? All right. If you've ever ridden the London Underground, or even you've probably heard the phrase, even if you've never been there, they have this sign painted on the ground in between the platform and the train that's become a pretty famous saying now. The phrase is, mind the gap. Mind the gap. And they actually added this to the platform in the late 60s. It was 1968. They started painting this and making announcements in the sort of subway area. Mind the gap, because there's a little gap in between the platform and the train. And there were people who were missing that small little gap, and they were stepping right into it, and some of them got really hurt, and some people even lost their lives in that little gap. Turns out gaps can be dangerous. And so now they have this like signs and announcement almost constant when a train comes in, mind the gap. Now, people were stepping in the hole even before they were obsessed with cell phones and had their cell phones taped to their face. Imagine now if they didn't have that. I mean, gaps can be dangerous. They can be dangerous. My guess is you've experienced a gap. If you're a follower of Jesus, a person of faith, my guess is you've experienced some gaps in your faith. Like a gap in between what you prayed for and God's answer. A gap in between maybe like your head and what you believe about God and your heart and what you really feel. A gap in between what God has promised and fulfillment of that promise. Gaps can be really, really dangerous. Gaps can be really, really hard, because the gap is where doubt can grow. The gap is where impatience starts to set in. Can I get an amen? Amen? The gap is where we're tempted to turn and to run from God. And so that's why what we're talking about today is so, so, so important, because your faith is going to require that you mind the gap, that you navigate the gap in between what God has promised and what God has fulfilled. In fact, I'd invite you to write it down like this in your notes today. Faith requires walking in the promise before we see the fulfillment. To put it another way, every faith journey is going to encounter a gap. There are actually a lot of things that God has promised that you will never see this side of heaven. Did you know that? In fact, the New Testament is really, really honest about that. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and listen to what he says. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Like, that can happen in the gap. In the gap between promise and fulfillment, you can lose heart. Some of you might be there today. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. He goes, the gap is hard, but there's some good that happens in the gap. For our light and momentary troubles. Anybody want to raise your hand today and go, hey, Paul, not all of my troubles are light and they don't feel momentary. He goes, they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So here's what we do in the gap. Here's what we do. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is what? It's eternal. Like, that's the stuff that lasts forever. So in the gap, what do? We fix our eyes on what is unseen. And that can be really, really hard. It's a lot easier for me to see what I can see. Can I get an amen? It's a lot easier to sort of fixate on and fix my eyes on what I can see. That's why what we're going to talk about is so important today, because we're going to talk about what it looks like to mind the gap and to trust God in the midst of what feels like a promise that we've been given and a fulfillment that we do not see. So if you have a Bible, would you open with me to Genesis chapter 15? Genesis chapter 15. We're in a series that we're calling Count the Stars, where we're following a life of a man named Abram, who the New Testament refers to as the father of faith. We're seeing the way that his faith grows and develops, the way that he leaves his land and his people and walks into the unknown, the way that he fails and runs from famine. And then last week, we saw that he entered into this battle and he won this battle. And now we're going to pick up the story right after he's blessed by this sort of enigmatic priest named Melchizedek. We're going to see that he's launched immediately into this gap. Like, how do we live in that gap? And Genesis chapter 15 is essentially, the whole chapter is a dialogue between Abram and God. It's one of the longest dialogues between human and God that we have recorded in Scripture. It starts with God saying something and Abram responding with a question. God responds with a promise. Abram responds with another question. And then God responds with a covenant back and forth throughout the entire chapter. And listen to the way that it starts. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Are you there? Right on. Here we go. It says, after these things, what things? Well, he's just won this battle. Melchizedek has blessed him. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Say these two words with me, church. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. So this back and forth begins with God saying to Abram, fear not. Which makes me think, even though we don't have it recorded, that Abram must have been afraid of something. I started to think, what could he have been afraid of? I mean, sometimes you come off a victory and you're soaring high and then you're immediately met with real life. I think of Elijah seeing God call fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel, and then immediately he goes into the desert and wrestles with depression. Like, it's this idea where we fight this really, really hard battle, and then what we realize is, oh, there's more battles to come. That one sort of took it out of me. And there's more to come. I wonder if that's what Abram's wrestling with. We don't exactly know, but we know that fear can be the beginning of a deeper faith if we'll let it drive us there. See, what I want you to hear this morning is that fear is a great place to meet God, and it's a terrible place to leave him. It's a great place to meet God, and it's a terrible place to meet him. And Abram's actually going to tell us later on what he's afraid of. He's afraid that God's going to let him down. He's afraid that he stepped out into this promise and that God's going to pull the rug out from underneath his feet. And Abram's response, or God's response to Abram's fear, look back at verse 1 with me. Fear not, God says. Fear not, Abram. And then the next two words are, I am. Fear not, I am. And that hit me this week because what we're seeing is, how do we mind this gap between promise and fulfillment? The first thing that we do is, when fear arises, we have to remember who God is. We have to remember who God is. Because fear, think about this, fear is typically measured in proportions. So your fear has something else on the other side of the equation. Let me put it like this. How much fear does Jeff Bezos have of losing his job? Probably very little. Why? Because on the other side of that equation, he's got just a little bit of money in his bank account, right? So, okay, how much fear do you have over having that really, really difficult conversation with somebody? Well, it depends on how secure you feel in the relationship. How confident are you when your plane starts to hit turbulence? How much fear do you have when the plane starts to bounce around? Well, it depends on how much you trust the pilot and how much you trust the plane, right? So there's something else on the other side of our fear that really is the determining factor of how much fear we feel in our life. So what's on the other side of Abram's fear? Well, God is. God is. And that's what he wants him to see. So God doesn't say, hey, Abram, I'm going to make everything okay. He says, Abram, I am, because the size of your God will determine the weight of your fear. And what God wants Abram to see as he stands at this gap is not the size of the gap, but the size of his God. Because he knows if he has a clear picture of God, that his fear will start to subside. So what does God say about himself to Abram? He says, fear not, I am your, what's the first thing he says? I am your shield. Now think about it. How do you use a shield? Well, you use it to protect you in battle, right? And it's something that you hold, and then you hold up against you. The picture is of something that protects you that's really, really close. And the shield doesn't stop the battle. The shield doesn't cause the arrows not to fly. The shield is something that's personal, that's intimate, that's close, and that protects you from that space. God's saying to Abram, that's who I am. The second thing, I love the way that the psalmist picks up on this. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Like you've wrapped me in a shield. You're the glory and the lifter of my head. Oh, what a great truth. Here's the second thing that God says. He says, I am your shield. And then I love the way that the NIV puts it, your very great reward. The ESV makes it seem like God is going to give him a reward. Like God is a rewarder, which he is. But I love the nuance that the NIV catches of what the Hebrew actually says, which is not that God just is the one who gives reward, but he actually is the reward itself. And so what God wants Abram to know as he stands at this gap is, I'm your shield, I'm close, and I am your reward. I am the thing that is most valuable, most important, most significant to you, and I am with you right now. I am, Abram. Now, I don't know what gap you stand at today. I don't know what sort of pain you carry into this place. You're, God, I thought you were going to do this, and you haven't yet. But I do know who he is. He is still a shield, and he is still a reward, and he is yours today. And listen to the way it continues. It says this, but Abram said, oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. But Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. He looks at this person who's a member of his household, probably a household worker, Eliezer of Damascus, and he goes, that's who's going to fulfill the promise, Lord? Like, it doesn't seem like that's what you said when I left Ur and left my family and left everything, stepped into the unknown to follow you. And you might be here going, well, come on, Abram, how much time have you given God to fulfill his promise? Great question. We're not exactly sure in this chapter, but one chapter later, in Genesis chapter 16, verse 3, it says that Abram has been in the land of Canaan for 10 years. A decade. So most scholars think that when they're having this conversation, it's anywhere between 8 and 10 years that Abram has been walking in this land, trying to trust God, looking at his watch going, hey, when we left Ur, Sarai had already gone through menopause. It was already impossible in human terms for her to have kids then. And it's even more, if it could be even more impossible, it is now. So what am I to do? What am I to do? God, we thought we heard your voice and we stepped out. We thought we heard your voice, but we have not seen your hand. We thought that you were going to bring the healing and it didn't come. We thought that you were leading us into this new season, this new ministry, this new endeavor, and we stepped out, we left everything, and it just feels like you disappeared on us. We felt like you were going to bring restoration, like you were going to bring the prodigal son or daughter home, and the phone hasn't rung yet. You see, gaps are painful. And Abram's disappointment gets pretty loud, if you can hear it in this moment. And listen to how God responds, verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Notice it's back and forth dialogue. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, number the stars. Like, count the stars, Abram, if you're able to number them, which I don't think you will be able to, but why don't you try? And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. See, here's the thing. In Genesis chapter 12, God gave Abram a promise. I will make you a great nation and a great name. And he has no kids. And this is God doubling down on his original promise, saying, I didn't make a mistake. I didn't stutter. I'm still good on what I promised. Thank you very much. Your descendants are going to be too many to number. It's a promise. You can take it to the bank. So as we stand at this gap and learn how to mind the gap between promise and fulfillment, the first thing that we have to remember is who God is. The second thing is that when doubt whispers, and even when it shouts, that we have to call to mind and remember what God has promised. What God has promised. And God has to remind Abram of what he's promised because it's so far from his reality. He's 10 years older. He's 10 years on this journey, roughly, from when he's first called by God. And in his mind, he's way, way, way further from God being able to deliver on what he said. Fix your eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Here's the thing. Here's the hardest part for me. I want to trust the promises of God. Who's with me? Like, I want to bank my life on him. But I also want to be really, really sure that the promises are actually for me and not for people that lived a few thousand years ago. And I don't want to apply to my life a promise that God doesn't intend to deliver on. I've done that before. That's really, really painful. And the reason I know God didn't intend to deliver on the promise is because he didn't deliver on what I thought he'd promised. Like, man, I really felt like God was going to heal my mom. And she passed away. And that journey is really, really hard. And so here's the question. The question is, what has God promised? And when doubt whispers, we are called to recall what God has promised. At the church I pastored in Colorado, there was the associate pastor at that church was one of the, he is one of the kindest godly men I've ever met. Just an amazing pastor, Dan. His wife, equally as amazing, was a school teacher. Her name is Carrie. And they got married and had trouble having kids at first. And so they were going through the process of trying to figure out what that was going to look like for them. And then she was diagnosed with breast cancer. And that became an even more challenging journey for them. They went on this mission trip. And they were serving on this mission trip, and somebody from the congregation where they were serving alongside of came up and prophesied over Carrie, said, I have a word from the Lord, and God is going to open your womb. You're going to have kids. And so the direct phrase was, go home, get the crib ready, because God is going to give you a child. And so they did. They went home, and by faith, they built this crib, and they started to go down this journey of, all right, God, you're going to be good. You've given us this promise. Like, we want to receive it. And it didn't happen. And so then they went, okay, well, Lord, it must mean that you're inviting us into the adoption journey, and we're going to gladly walk with you in that journey. And they started to walk down that journey, and it seemed like all these doors were opening up. And then Carrie was diagnosed with cancer again. And the agency that they were working with said, we're really sorry, but we can't place a child with you given all the health concerns. And that door was closed. Hope, despair, hope, despair, hope, despair, again and again. So what has God actually promised? Like, what can we take to the bank and go, I'm going to put my life on this? Like, when we stand in our pain, what does God come to us and promise and say? And it's not always, I'm going to answer the prayer exactly the way that you want me to. And we can't look at Genesis chapter 15 and then see the way the story plays out and go, well, that God always opens the womb of somebody who can't have kids, who struggles with infertility. We know that that's not true. That's not always the way that God answers. So what can we take to the bank? Well, I love the way that the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says this, for all. How many?
All.
Louder for the people in the back.
All.
For all. All the promises of God find their yes in whom? In him, in Jesus. So everything that God has promised is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. In the midst of the cancer diagnosis, his promise is Jesus. In the midst of the job loss, Jesus. In the midst of the divorce, Jesus. In the midst of walking through death, Jesus. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what do? We lift our eyes to focus not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And that's how we mind the gap. Like, you can count those stars. Like, lift your eyes. What Paul is saying here is that earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. That's a promise. And when we remember that truth, we're able to mind this gap between promise, waiting, and fulfillment. So listen to Abram's response. It says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Like, we'll come back to this in a moment, but Abram basically just says, all right, I believe you. And God says, all right, you're righteous. Which makes the next part of this conversation a little bit strange. Listen to it, verse 7. And he said to him, this is God speaking once again, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But, he said, oh Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Now, my question is, where was all that I believe business? Because one line later, it's like, yeah, but really, how can I know? How can I be sure? It's almost like Abram has this flower with a bunch of petals on it. Like, I trust you, I trust you not. I trust you, I trust you not. And here he's like, I'm not sure I want to trust you, but can you give me some sort of proof? Can you just can you just let me know that you really are who you say you are? I know we're old. I know we have no kids. You say we're going to have kids. I want to believe you. With the land, there's a giants in the land. You're going to give it to us. Okay, I want to believe you, but how? How? There's a gap, God. How? And then God is going to respond, and the rest of the chapter is God's response. And so I want to read it in sort of one reading. I'll unpack a few things along the way, but I just want you to either follow along on the screen in your Bible or just imagine the scene, because these next 12 verses are one scene, okay? Here's the way it starts. And he said to him, this is God speaking to Abram, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old. Just a quick time out. Are you starting to see, like, if you made it through the age of three, you were pretty safe as an animal, right? A turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these. He cut them in half and laid each half over and against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Okay, so I want you to see what's going on here. They take a bunch of animals, they kill the animals, they cut them in half, and then they lay one half on one side and one half on the other so that you make an aisle of carcass that you can walk in the middle of. Right, and there's birds that are like trying to eat the animals, and Abram's like, get away from here, okay? Verse 12. And the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful darkness fell upon him. This is really important. What is going on with Abram? He's what? He's sleeping. You got a deep sleep. Okay, I just want to make sure we're all in the... Hi, guys, welcome. You're at Emmanuel Faith Community Church. Great to see you today. What's going on with Abram? What's he doing? He's sleeping, right? That's going to be important, okay? Then the Lord said to Abram, know for sure that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. That exact thing happened. The nation of Israel was taken into captivity in Egypt. They were there in slavery for 400 years. Verse 14, but I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Abram, you're going to die of old age, and eventually your descendants are going to come back, and they're going to live in this land. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a what? A covenant. In the Greek, it actually says that the Lord cut a covenant with Abram. He cut a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. Praise be to God, all the sites. Really, really interesting. What we're reading about is called a royal grant covenant. And here's typically the way that it would work. Two people would enter into an agreement, and this is before there were signed contracts. So the question was, how can we know that the other party is going to keep their word? And what they would do is they would kill animals, they would divide the animals, they would do exactly what we see here. They would lie the animals one on one side, half on one side, half on the other, to make an aisle, and the lesser of the parties entering the agreement would walk through the aisle of the dead animals, and they would recite the terms of the covenant. And the picture was, if I break the covenant, then this is what you do to me. You tear me apart. You cut me apart if I'm not good on my word. But notice who walks through the middle of the animal. Who is it? It's God. It's God. Because Abram, this recall, 2 minutes ago when I pointed to the screen, Abram is doing what? He's sleeping. He's sleeping. Like he is playing no part in the making of this agreement. This is God walking through the middle of these animals and essentially saying to Abram, if I am not good on my word, this is what will happen to me. Like, Abram, you can take this to the bank. Abram standing at the gap between promise and fulfillment, and what he's given is an assurance of God's grace. It is God's activity. How do I know that it's God's grace and purely God's grace? Abram is asleep. Abram, the pressure is off. The pressure is wholly and completely on God. So how do we navigate the gap? How do we mind the gap when it comes to our faith? We remember who God is. We remember what God has promised. All of his promises are yes and amen in Christ. And while waiting persists, we rest in his grace. We rest in his grace. I don't know about you, but I usually try to fill the gap with my own quote-unquote ingenuity, with my own effort, with my own strategy. Like, God, I'll step into this gap. My brain's default is try harder, do more, fill the gap. But what God says to Abram while he's asleep is, this is holy, completely and totally on me. My grace, Abram, is sufficient for you in this moment and every moment after. In his great book, The Expectation Gap, Steve Cuss writes, "Your attempted solutions keep you from moving forward and make everything worse." Anybody want to go, been there? So when we don't believe that God's grace is sufficient, when we feel like we need to step in, actually, we make things worse. And as a general rule, attempted solutions form a stuck pattern. We step in, we try to fill the gap, and then we create this mental map in our mind where that's what we do. That's how we sort of deal with the pain and hurt in life. We step into it once, and then we train our mind. That's actually what we do. We form a pattern, a stuck pattern. And the picture that Abram's giving of God walking through the middle of these animals is intended to form a different pattern in Abram's mind, a pattern of grace, a pattern where he's enough, where he can be trusted, where even though Abram is standing at the gap, God is the one carrying the weight. I don't know who needs to hear that today. You're standing at this gap, and I want you to hear that you may feel all of the weight on your shoulders. The enemy would love for you to feel like this is your problem to fix, that you need to do more, that you need to make it happen. But I want you to hear that even though you're standing at the gap, it's God who's carrying the weight. And his grace is sufficient for you, just like it was sufficient for Abram. My prayer has been that that word grace would just resound in your soul, that that would be the thing that you hold on to today. And I can imagine you saying, okay, well, Ryan, how do we hold on to that? I told you we'd come back to verse 6, so jump back there with me. I think Abram gives us a picture of how. Verse 6, it says, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. I love that Abram can't count the stars, but God can count to him righteousness. I love that play on words. But here's what we see. We see that belief in God is counted to Abram and to us as righteousness. It's not based on anything Abram does. It's just Abram saying, God, I believe that you are good on your word. You said you will do it, and I believe that you will do it. Did you know that this is the exact same way that we are counted righteous in Christ? See, the Apostle Paul would pick up on this in his book of Romans, a letter he wrote to the church in Rome, and listen to what he says. He says, what does Scripture say? Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Yeah, he's just quoting Genesis 15:6. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. You've experienced this. When you worked at a job and you got a paycheck, hopefully your employer didn't come to you and say, I've got a gift for you. No, you go, oh, actually, I think I logged some hours for that. That's not a gift. We agreed that you would pay me for work, and that's what's happening here. This is not a gift. And this is the picture that the Apostle Paul wants to paint for you. When you come to Jesus by faith and receive salvation, it is not a wage that's due. It's not something that you earned, achieved, performed your way into. It is simply a gift that you receive freely from God. He goes on to say, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith. His what?
Faith.
His faith. Abram believed God and it was counted as righteous. His faith is counted as righteousness. So here's Paul's argument. It's significant that Abram was made right with God before the law ever existed, before circumcision ever existed, before the nation of Israel was a nation, and he was made right with God in the same way that you and I are made right with God by faith. And that's, friends, that's the only way you are made right with God. In fact, it was in teaching through the book of Romans that Martin Luther had this realization. See, Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk, and he was, for all intents and purposes, really, really good at what he did. He was someone who prayed a lot, studied the scriptures a lot, gave a lot, and he was trying his best to check all of the religious boxes. And what he found was that his soul didn't find more peace in doing that. He was just distraught, like torn apart by it. And as he's teaching through the book of Romans, he reads in Romans chapter 4, this verse from Genesis 15, 6, the righteous shall live by faith. It was counted to him as righteousness. And that word counted changed everything for Martin Luther. In fact, it launched, in many ways, launched the Protestant Reformation. Because Martin Luther recognized that the gospel is not be righteous and therefore God will accept you, but trust Jesus and God will count to you, give to you, credit to you his righteousness. That's the gospel. So if you walk in these doors today and your mind is anything but, salvation is a free gift from God. If you walk in here thinking, I've got to do in order to please God, I've got to check all these boxes, I've got to pray more, I've got to clean myself up, I've got to behave better, I've got to give more, and then God will make me righteous or see me as righteous, I just want you to know that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. The gospel is not be righteous so God will accept you. The gospel is that Christ on the cross has died for you, has held out the invitation for you to trust and to walk with him, and that as you say yes to him, his righteousness becomes your own. Martin Luther would later write, I felt altogether like I had been born again. And to that I say, he was. And that I had entered into paradise itself. See, justification by faith alone became one of the core tenets of the Protestant Reformation, sola fide. And it is as true today as it was back then. We do not come to Jesus because we've performed enough, prayed enough, done enough, obeyed enough, cleaned ourselves up enough. No, we come like Abram with open hands and simple trust, saying, God, I believe that what you said is true. Yes. See, we aren't made right with God, or we are made right with God through simple trust, not through perfect performance. Anybody want to say praise be to God for that? Praise the Lord. So today, I feel strongly like God has sent me to deliver a message. Mind the gap. Mind the gap. And I don't know what kind of gap you're standing in front of. If it's the gap between your prayer and God's answer, or what you know in your head and what you feel in your heart, or promise that you feel like God's laid out and the provision of that promise. But I do want to say that those gaps are dangerous. They're places where people sometimes walk away, get disappointed, frustrated with God. And so today, my message is really simple. Remember who God is. Remember his character. Remember what he said. Remember what he's promised. All of the promises, not some, all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And then, would you remember today that right now, today, his grace is sufficient for you? And it will be tomorrow and the day after and the day after. He's the God who walks down the middle of the aisle for you. Like you don't bring anything to that. You're not even cheering. Yeah, we're sleeping. And he's the one who says, you can take this to the bank. My grace is sufficient for you. And as we go to the table together today, what a beautiful picture we have of the sufficiency of his grace. And maybe, just maybe, one of the reasons that Jesus commanded his disciples to do this until he returns is because it's one of the ways that we mind the gap. See, because remember the covenant that God made with Abram? And he walked down the middle of that aisle, and the picture was, if I break the covenant, this is what happens to me. I'm torn apart. Well, now we see a few thousand years later where Jesus would lift out his arms on the cross, his body given, his blood shed, nail-pierced hands and feet, spear in the side, crown on his head, blood flowing down, torn apart, so that we could be put back together, so that we could be made whole. So I think it's fitting that we go to the table today to remember his sacrifice, to remember what he's done and promised, and to remember who he is. And here's the thing. If you're here today and you have never said yes to Jesus, you've never believed so that it would be credited to you as righteous, I want you to hear me say as clearly as I can, you can make that decision today. I don't care what you bring into this room. It is not bigger than his grace. It is not more significant than his love. And if you go, well, I haven't done enough, stop. It's not about you doing. It's about what he has done. It's not about how good you are. It's about how gracious he is. And what he's inviting you to is simple trust, to just say, God, I believe what you have said. Jesus, I believe that you went to the cross, that you paid the penalty of my sins for me, that you rose from the grave so that I could have new life in you. And I just want you to know, I believe it today. And in your mind, you can just hold out your hands and say, I believe it. And what he gives to you is righteousness made right with him. So Lord, here we are. And whether we're saying yes to you for the first time or for the thousandth time, we want to be people who don't just believe in you today, but who believe you. That you're a promise-keeping God. That you're a faithful God. That all of your promises are yes and amen. So as we go to your table, would you bring to mind the truth that you know we need right now, about who you are, what you've promised, and that your grace is sufficient? Would you bring that to our mind? Lord, as we go to your table, would you bring to mind people that we need to make things right with? Lord, as we go to your table, would you remind us of your grace that's sufficient for us right now?
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.